We're talking about fish stories today, and I actually did some research online since I don't fish. I figured I need to know a little bit of what I'm talking about, so I did a little bit of research, and I found out that a fish story can be an implausible, boastful story. It can be a tall tale about something that was nearly accomplished from the fact that fishermen normally exaggerate the size of their catch. It can be an informal, an unbelievable story, or an exaggeration. But my favorite definition that I found was, a fish story is an exaggerated or incredible story. And this was interesting to me because the Bible is full of incredible fish stories that are not exaggerated, but true. So this morning we're going to talk about that. But first, let's just look at some everyday expressions that we use that have to do with fish. Have you heard a big fish in a small pond? Have you heard of a cold fish? Fine kettle of fish? Fish out of water? This one was a new one to me. Crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. Hadn't heard that one. We all have bigger fish to fry. What about a fish in troubled waters? And there's always plenty of more fish in the sea. Just some expressions we might be familiar with. Then there's a kid's book, very popular kid's book that is famous, and its author was Dr. Seuss. It was put out in 1960. Any of you familiar with this one? One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, black fish, blue fish, old fish, new fish. Some are red, some are blue, some are old, some are new, and on it goes about fish. Then there are songs about fish. I brought up a website, and these were, number one, this person's favorite fish songs. The first one is called The 5-Pound Bass. It goes kind of like this. Up this morning before the sun, fixed me some coffee and a honey bun. Jumped in my pickup, gave her the gas. I'm going out to catch a 5-pound bass. Number two was I'm Gonna Miss Her by Brad Paisley, and the lyrics go, well, I love her, but I love to fish. I spend all day out on the lake, but there's not much that I catch. Today she met me at the door, said I would have to choose. If I hit that fishing hole today, she'd be packing all her things, and she'd be gone by noon. Well, I'm gonna miss her when I get home. Number five on the list was called The Fishing Hole. The theme to the Andy Griffith song. How many of you actually knew there were lyrics to the Andy Griffith? How many of you can whistle that tune from memory, but how many of you knew there were lyrics? It says that the lyrics go like this. Well, now take down your fishing pole and meet me at the fishing hole. We may not get a bite all day, but don't you rush away. What a great place to rest your bones and mighty fine for skipping stones. You'll feel fresh as lemonade a-sitting in the shade. Whether it's hot, whether it's cool, oh, what a spot for whistling like a fool. What a fine day to take a stroll and wander by the fishing hole. Can't think of a better way to pass the time of day. Now, doesn't that sound like an Andy Griffith song? I mean, what better way to describe Mayberry? Then there's a fish movie, one of my favorites. My very favoriteest animated movie, Nemo. Finding Nemo. I just love that movie. And it really has a good story to it. I don't know if you've ever watched it, if you've paid attention to it. It's about a father searching for his lost son. But my most favorite part of that fish story is Dory, who has short-term memory loss. And that's another story. We won't go into that. So I actually decided I better do a little biblical research, and I brought up on the website, this link was called Associates for Biblical Research from Bible Gateway. The word fish is used 68 times in the Bible, in the King James Version. Fishing is used one time. Fishes is used 26 times. Fishermen, surprise, was only once, Luke 5, verse 2. And then fishers of men was used twice in Matthew and Mark. But if you put in the topical index for fish, it will bring up 25 references. So 25 different stories in the Bible that have to do with fish. So the Bible's full of fish stories. Well, what is it about fishing? That's what I want to know. You know, when my aunt tried to get me to go fishing, you know, what is the lure there? I mean, what? You get a pole, you get a worm, you put a worm on a hook, and you put it in the water. And then what do? I consider myself a patient person, but there are just other ways to practice my patience than standing at a fishing hole. Then when you do get something, you take it off the hook. Then what do? Is it good enough to keep? Yeah. Do we throw it back? Yeah, maybe we'll keep it. What a decision. I wouldn't want to have to be put in that choice place to have to be making choices like that. Keep the fish, throw it back, and then do it all over again. No. I do have an interesting fish story about my Aunt Barbara. I was at her house one day after an excursion of fishing. She comes home with bunches of fish. She's frying them up, and oh, they smell so good, and making the hush puppies. Now, I do love hush puppies. I have to admit, my Aunt Barbara could make the best hush puppies. So she's got this fish, hush puppies, coleslaw, corn on the cob. You know, we're sitting down to a royal little feast at the table. Now, boys and girls, this was back in the olden days when you had to pick the fish off of the actual fish itself where there were fish bones in there. And if you've never seen fish bones, they're little teeny tiny things if they're coming from a fish this big. And if you get one of those stuck in your mouth, not a pleasant thing. So we're sitting at the table and I get the hush puppies and the coleslaw and the corn on the cob, and I'm eating away. And after a little bit, my Aunt Barbara looks at me and she goes, "Sherry, you don't want any fish?" And I went, "Yeah." She goes, "Oh, come on, it's good." So she picks a little bit off of hers and she feeds it to me. "Yeah, that's not bad." "Oh, come on, maybe you didn't get a big enough bite." Picks a little more off, feeds it to me. "Yeah, I guess that's pretty good." "You sure?" He picks a little more off, feeds it to me. Then she stops and she goes, "You clever little thing. You just got me feeding you your fish so you don't have to pick it off the bones." I went. So that was a good fish story where I actually had the fish fed to me. I enjoyed that. I do so much appreciate today's modern fish fillets where it's just right there, no bones. That's really kind of nice. So anyway, what I really want to talk to you about is Peter in the Bible. And how can you not but help relate Peter to fish because of why? He was a fisherman. But before we do that, I would like to invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that are mine will express my praise to you in learning what I have learned through your word. But more importantly, Father, I pray that words from you will come through me that will reach someone here today. The stories of the Bible are powerful. They all have meaning for us. And I pray today that as we learn a little bit more about Peter the fisherman, we will learn a whole lot more about you, our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I took the life of Peter and I put it into 10 segments. And the first segment I want to start with is describing Peter. Peter was someone that I never cared for when I was young. And it's interesting as I got to thinking about that. You know, I really didn't care for Paul. I didn't care for, obviously, Judas for apparent reasons. I wasn't so sure about Nicodemus. James and John, the other disciples, you're like, you know, they kind of had their problems. But Peter just really bothered me. I just imagine Peter as this big guy like this that could just be really intimidating looking and mouthy. And he was very quick to react and quick to say things. But I think he smelled. I just can imagine him smelling like fish all the time. Could you imagine him running up to you and giving you this big hug? And you're like, ooh, you know. So Peter just didn't really impress me. He's just like, yeah, I don't get Peter. And Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, I was like, what is the deal with that, Peter? You know, you just blurt things out without thinking. And then it's like, you know, the older I get, I think I have something in common with Peter. I find myself doing that occasionally. But Peter was an interesting person. Now, I'm willing to bet that even though I pictured him that way, that Peter was a giant teddy bear of a man. He might have been big and burly, but I bet he had that heart of gold inside where he was just a big teddy bear. And if he came running at you wanting to give you a big bear hug, you didn't care if he smelled like fish, because Peter was probably just really a genuinely good guy. So I've had to change my thinking on Peter. Now, I'm impressed with the day that Peter is out fishing and Jesus comes along. Peter's heard through his brother Andrew, who has actually heard Jesus speak. Peter's heard about him. And the Bible gives us such a little short description of here comes Jesus. He's talking to Peter and the other brother, Andrew and James and John. And I know there was a whole lot of conversation, but all we get is, come on, put away your fishing poles, your fishing nets. Come on, I want you to follow me. You're going to be fishers of men. I don't know all of you, but if I walked up to you and had a brief conversation and said, you know what? Jesus is calling you, wants you to be fishers of men. Come on. How many of you are going to go, yeah, all right, okay, let's go right now? I wish that I could believe that we were that spontaneous. So there was something about Peter that even though he was quick to blurt, he was quick to receive as well. And so whatever Jesus really said to them during that conversation, Peter responded. And he was willing to follow. He was willing to put his net, his pole, whatever away, and go follow Jesus to be a fisher of men. Something happened somewhere that there was a change in his heart that said, like we talked about in Sabbath school this morning, Bruce, that something's not right with this life that I'm living. And this man is showing me another way. And I'm going to go see what it's all about. There was a change of heart there that Peter went after. Number three was once he starts to follow Jesus, he, along with a number of other people, develop this unfortunate scenario of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. They're hung up here instead of truly hearing a lot of what Jesus is saying and getting up here. So they're hung up here with these kingdom issues that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And what is Peter thinking? What is Peter thinking? I'm going to help make it happen, and I'm going to be sitting in the palace with Jesus, and I'm going to be one of the head honchos. Now, I would never think like that, but Peter did. I know you would never think like that, but Peter did. He is so focused now that he's going to make this happen. He's going to help Jesus set up that kingdom, and he's going to be part of it. So Peter's got a lot of growth yet to do. Even though he's a changed man, he's got a lot of growth yet to do to truly understand who Jesus is and what he's about. Then we get to Peter sleeping at Gethsemane. As you can see, I'm really blumping my segments into phases of Peter's life because there's so much about Peter that it would take me a long time to really go through that. So I'm jumping to Peter sleeping at Gethsemane, and this is another interesting story in the Bible to me that Jesus is about to go through this horrific experience, and he brings his beloved special disciples with him, and he says, pray for me. I'm going to go up here. Pray for me. What happens? They fall asleep. Okay, I can understand if they've been following Jesus for days and they haven't gotten much sleep, they're tired. I could understand where they would doze off. But Jesus comes back to them, wakes them up. Hey, guys, I need you to pray for me. And if you study, those of you who are familiar with Ellen White and the books that we have from her to help us understand some of these stories in the Bible a little more, an angel actually appears to Jesus to minister him, that Peter wakes up and sees that light. What would you do? Is that wrong? You're looking at me kind of funny, Mother. I'm gauging my looks on you. Do I have it right? I'm pretty sure I do. That an angel comes to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, correct? He's ministering to him. Peter wakes up, sees this light. Does he recognize it's an angel? I'm not sure. It doesn't. I didn't go back and read that in the great detail that I should have. But again, Peter falls asleep, because Peter is caught in the spiritual warfare going on at that time, with Jesus trying to keep him awake to pray for him, but also to help Peter from falling into temptation that Jesus knows is coming. But Satan is here going, I'm going to make Peter just as drowsy, sleepy as I can, so that he will not be able to resist temptation when it comes. So this story about Peter in Gethsemane is an interesting for me. He's getting ready to head into a moment of weakness. How many of us have seen those moments of weaknesses heading our way? Have you ever seen one coming? Sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. And when you don't, they can pack a punch. They can pack a punch. That leads me to the next segment of Peter's denial. Now, I thought about calling Paul earlier this week and having him make me this beautiful little campfire here on the platform here, but I thought, no, they might not appreciate that. So you need to use your imagination. There's this fire. People are standing around it. It's chilly. It's cold. They're pulling their robes around them. They're standing over it, warming their hands. All kinds of people. And there's this commotion going on over here where Jesus has been arrested. He's been hauled in. There's a whole lot of stuff happening. And there's people that are wanting to see what's happening. And there's people that are trying to ignore it. And they're all hanging around this fire. Now, one thing about Peter, whether he smelled or he didn't smell, that we do know for sure is Peter had a Galilean accent. Don't know what that sounded like, but the Bible says he had one, because one of these people recognized him by his accent. Hey, you're with that man Jesus. No, I wasn't. Peter's just trying to do this, stay warm, looking over his shoulder, what's happening behind me with Jesus? Nope, don't want anybody to see me. Not too long later, somebody else, hey, you were with that man, Jesus. No, I wasn't. I told you I wasn't. Leave me alone. Just trying to stay there and keep warm. Not long again, what happens? I know I saw you with Jesus. No, you didn't. Words that they won't even record in the Bible that we don't want to know. What happened to changed Peter that he went back to old Peter? And what came out of his mouth? What did he do? What happened? He was a changed man. He's been walking with Jesus. He's been laying next to him at night sleeping. He's been eating with him, breaking bread together. What happened? And then, what does he hear? One second, that's all it took. One second for that recognition to click through his brain of what had just happened, and he turns around, and what does he see? Jesus looking right at him. Got some heavy-duty eye contact going on. What I want to know is, what did Peter really see when he looked into those eyes? I'm a lot like Peter. The older I get, I realize I have a lot in common with Peter. I am a changed person, but I'm not here. It's a continual growth. I spend time with Jesus. I learn about Jesus, but not enough. I fall asleep. I'm not prepared as I should be for those moments of weakness when they come? How many times have I said or done something to turn around and to look into someone's face and see that hurt? Too many. Again, when I was a little girl, this was after the fishing era, I was about 13, and we were attending a small church school. And I have three siblings. I have a sister that's about 3.5 years younger than me, one that's 4.5 years younger, and then I have a little brother that's almost about 6 years younger. And the second sister and my youngest brother, unfortunately, due to genetics, were children that had, as what Pastor Stover calls, sticky out teeth. They had the sticky out teeth. And they were teased a lot. So when we were in this school, at 13, I became truly the big sister and the defender of my little sister and brother. Don't be talking about my sister's sticky out teeth. Do not say a word or you're going to deal with me. And my sister and brother knew that they could count on me, that if anybody teased them, they were going to answer to their big sister, Sherry. Except for one person. Their big sister, Sherry, had a friend that probably wasn't a genuine friend at that time, because she took advantage of teasing Sherry's little sister, and Sherry did not stand up to her. When I was an adult, I had the unfortunate occasion of looking in my sister's eyes, discussing those incidents, and her asking me, why? Why did you stand up for me to everyone else but your friend? Why did you let her pick on me? Do you know how that hurt? You talk about a moment of weakness that came back with a powerful punch? Yeah. And I had to tell my sister, I don't know why. And I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? That hurt. That hurt me deeply to know how much I had hurt her, and she had carried it all these years before she said anything. Then I had another situation when I was 17. And I shared this a little bit when I shared my testimony, that as a teenager, I made some unwise decisions, and at 17, I found myself pregnant. And when I had to sit down with my mother and tell her and see the look on her face of how badly I had hurt her, you talk about a weak moment coming back with a punch. It's not fun looking into the eyes of somebody that you have hurt unbelievably. That's where Peter was. He was looking into the eyes of Jesus. And he had just hurt Jesus more than he could ever imagine. And he saw it in Jesus' eyes. He saw it and he knew what he had done. Now, I looked up several verses that tell that story, and some of them say that Peter turned away and he cried. Several of them say that. I thought, that doesn't begin to say anything. But the verse that says it right says Peter wept bitterly. He realized what he had done, and he was so crushed at how he could have done that. He wept bitterly. Bitterly. My mother sent these to me back in 1992. She had found them digging through some old things. I was probably, I'm thinking, in the fifth grade. My mother worked night shift as a waitress, so our grandmother took care of us in the day. So a lot of times during school year, we wouldn't see mother as much as we liked to. So I would communicate, which actually I like to communicate this way anyway, by notes and letters. So I left a little note from my mother one night that said, "Can I go to Mickey's slumber party tonight? We're going to the game on Saturday, and I will be home at 1 o'clock on Saturday. Please, can I go?" Well, unbeknownst to my mom, that was a fib. I didn't want to go to Mickey's house. I wanted to go somewhere else, and I knew she wouldn't let me go somewhere else. So the best way to get around that was to go to Mickey's house and then go with Mickey to the somewhere else. Well, my mother knew Mickey, so she agreed to let me go. So I went. About 2 days later, I left this note for Mom. "Dear Mama, you love me and I love you. You love me and I love you. I told a lie. It was not Mickey's party. It was Barbara's. I realize I should never do that again. I know I'll get a punishment, and I deserve it with all my love. P.S. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I had to ease whatever punishment was coming with the Bible verse. I don't remember what the punishment was, but the fact that in the fifth grade that telling a lie bothered me so badly that I wrote a note confessing, saying I'm willing to take my punishment. You know, we're all like that. We know when we do wrong. We know it. The smart thing is to confess it. That's what Jesus invites us to do. Confess our sins. Confess them to him. He is like our Father. He will continue to love us. He will forgive us, just as my mother forgave me for telling that lie. Peter wept bitterly. Now, I find it very interesting here that in the same time period, someone else had done something wrong, another a disciple. He actually sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied him, Judas sold him. Both realized what they had done. Judas, for whatever reason, chose not to confess his sin and repent. He felt that it was more that Jesus could ever forgive him for, so he chose the other way out by taking his own life. Peter, on the other hand, that changed man where something was stirring in that heart, through all that bitter weeping, something going on. But before we get to that, did you know that there is such a thing as broken heart syndrome? Anybody here ever heard of that? It was actually on the news one night. I looked it up. This is from the Mayo Clinic. Broken heart syndrome is a temporary heart condition brought on by stressful situations such as the death of a loved one. People with broken heart syndrome may have sudden chest pain and think that they're having a heart attack. These broken heart syndrome symptoms may be brought on by the heart's reaction to a surge of stress hormones. In broken heart syndrome, a part of your heart temporarily enlarges and it doesn't pump well, while the remainder of the heart functions normally, or with even more forceful contractions. The condition was originally called something, something, something medical. Sorry, Dr. Cook, can't say those words. Today, it's also referred to as a stress cardiomyopathy or stress-induced cardiomyopathy. The symptoms of a broken heart syndrome are treatable, and the condition usually reverses itself in about a week. So there's good news. We don't have to die of a broken heart. We don't have to carry a broken heart with us for years. Peter realized, I can confess. Jesus will forgive. Life goes on. There's good news. Good news. Let's turn to our Bible where the scripture reading was. Mark 16, verse 1 through 7. Mark 16, verse 1 through 7. This is the exciting part of the story, is that God knows what we're going through. He knows what decisions we're going to make before we ever get there. And just like he tried to prepare Peter to be ready for temptation, he works with us in the same way. He wants us to always be ready for temptation. Sometimes we fall. He's going to forgive. And he wants you to know that he will make it right. I want you to take a look at verse 7. The ladies have gone to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. They go in and they see the angel. And the angel says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazareth. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Why didn't he just say, go tell your disciples? Because Jesus is saying, Peter, it's okay. Good news coming. There's going to be some good news coming. So, ladies, make sure you tell the disciples and you tell Peter. So off they go. Now I'm going to jump to my next segment of Peter's life, where Jesus has been crucified. Peter has accepted it. He's still trying to understand it and make sense of it, since his ideas of the kingdom have totally just been done away with. He's wrapping his head around things, and I would imagine he's spending a lot of time back on the fishing boat mumbling. I can just see Peter mumbling. Yeah, I don't know. I still can't figure out what went wrong. But, you know, I just, it's going to come to me. You know, Jesus, what do I do now? I don't know what's going to happen next. I can't, not catching a blooming fish, just throwing these nets out all the time. A lot of mumbling. I think the guys were going, Peter, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. So one day they're in the boat, and they're headed into shore, and somebody yells out, hey, guys, you got any fish? No, not a thing all night. Go back, throw your net out, bring them in. No offense, but we are fishermen, been out here all night, pretty much know what we're doing, but you know what? Okay. So out they go, throw in the nets. The fish are just flopping all over the place. They're tearing their nets. They're trying to haul them in. The boat's so heavy, it's about to sink. They're trying to get the boat in. When the disciples look up and, again, something is said that catches their attention, just like when Jesus spoke to Mary and he said her name and she knew instantly who it was. He said something to these guys and James and John picked up on it quickly. It's Jesus! We know who that is. And Peter, here again, bless his heart, throws off his clothes, jumps out of the boat, running through water, that's probably where he's going like this, just trying to get through to get to the shore. He knows it's Jesus. The good news has been sent. Tell Peter, I'm alive. Peter knows it. He's running up there. Here's where that bear hug's coming. Look out, Jesus. He's so excited. So excited. Okay, we're back to the fire. Got another little fire going here. And what's Jesus got? Give me some of them fish, guys. Put them little fish on the fire, cooking away. It's a warmer day. They're not having to stay warm. They're just enjoying the beautiful day. They're so excited. They were there with Jesus waiting. I don't think they're even thinking about those fish cooking. They just want to think about Jesus. And what happens? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Hey, Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Now, what just happened there? And then that little moment of recognition again for Peter. Three times he denied him. Three times he was given the opportunity to confess and say, Jesus, I love you more than anything. I understand it now. I've got the picture in my head. I know what's going on. I will follow you even to my death if that's what it takes because of what you have done for me. I don't deserve it. Don't deserve it. Not at all. Don't deserve it. But Jesus, I'm going to take that second chance. I'm going to take that second chance. Just want to share a little bit from a journal that I have here. I used to do this in the 90s when it was a popular thing to do, journaling, and I have a couple of them. I wasn't very good at it, but I at least did try it. So I tried to find a couple of things here that helped me to identify with Jesus. Here's one that I wrote this was January 29, 2009, after the last entry of October in 2000. So I was pretty good about once or twice a year, and then we moved, so the journals got packed away. I found them and dug it out, and I wrote in this one. I am falling deeply in love with Jesus again. I have decided to open my heart completely and invite him to live in me and through me. I am yours, Jesus. Jesus, you are my friend who knows my deepest thoughts and my most intimate feelings, and I trust you with them. I feel no condemnation or judgment, but only the purest love. I give my life to you knowing there will be times when I want to take it back. But I beg of you to keep after me to let you have it. I want to be free in you. I want to be happy and love life which can only come from you. I want to find contentment with where I am, who I am, and what I am which can only come from you. I love you, Jesus. I want to always spend time with you. Time in my head, time in my heart, no matter where I might be, my new vision is the warm, inviting sunroom where you are sitting in the porch swing waiting for me. Please, please draw me to you every day and help me to take your yoke and give you my burdens through open and honest sharing on my part. Jesus, you are the lover of my soul. Now, I don't know what I was going through at that time. All I know that's an entry that I found of realizing what Jesus has done for me. Do you have it? Do you have a page written down? Have you shared that with Jesus? Does he know how much he means to you? He got it from Peter. Peter said, I get it, Lord, and I love you more than anything. I will follow you to the death. Peter had a new change of heart, another change of heart, and now he has a new vision and mission. Peter is starting a new chapter in his life. Have a little song. Just want to sing one verse. It's an old song. I love this song. I sing it a lot when I'm walking. And I actually asked my mother if she had the music, and she had it, found it, brought it to me. And it was just seemed so appropriate for now. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You longed for faith, for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret. It's all in here. The Bible is full of fish stories. They sound too good to be true. They sound like somebody made some of them up and exaggerated them to points that we're thinking, but they're true. They're fish stories that are true that we can take to heart. The Bible tells us how much God loves us. How much God loves us. Max Lucado says, "You are a significant player in God's cast of characters here on earth. Based on what you've learned through common people in the hands of an uncommon God, how might you describe your role in God's drama up until now? Looking back at your list of your five greatest strengths, which he had you do earlier, what do you think God may be calling you to do in the next chapter of your life? Will your life become one of those incredible fish stories from the Bible? Will your life be one of those stories that the angels in heaven will talk about? Will your life be one of those stories that when Jesus comes, he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your precious word that is filled with joy and hope and love everlasting. It's my desire today, dear Father, that everyone here will truly know how important you are in our lives, in their life, and how important they are to you. It is no secret what God can do. We have moments of weakness. We fall, but we confess and we are restored through Jesus. And we thank you for this. Thank you for the gift of your Son that has made eternal life possible. Thank you for the promise of your return, where we can look forward to seeing you come to take us home to live with you. This I pray in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.